we had wildfires in 2020. In the state of Colorado, we had the largest wildfires in our state's entire recorded history. But other states, like California and Oregon, had far worse than we did. From what I understand, there were about 10.25 million acres burned in the United States this year. But we weren't alone. Actually, other nations had it worse. Australia had roughly 18.6 hectares burned, which translates, if my math is correct, into about 46 million acres burned in 2020. And yet, if you think about an amazing event like that, I think actually as most people think about 2020, they don't really think about the wildfires all that much. Those were some of the least of our concerns. Socially, there were protests and riots, which testified to a deep sense of dissatisfaction in our society, a wild kind of search for justice. According to one data gathering place on armed conflict locations and event data project, we had over 7,750 BLM-related demonstrations over a three-month span this summer across our nation. And to add to this, there was a little virus that we put the name to called SARS-CoV-2, and we liked in our nomenclature, right, which spread around the globe. Modeling, if you think back to the beginning of this year, there's modeling, which turned out to be wildly inaccurate, projected massive waves of death. And so governments around the world imposed lockdowns, and are still doing that to this day, of unprecedented duration and severity. And so in April, jobless claims the United States reached 22 million. Now, this reaction to the virus produced some interesting shifts even in the way we live. In December of 2019, you've all heard of Zoom, right? Who knew of Zoom then, right? Video conferencing, specifically of this particular technology, Zoom, was used by about 10 million people. By April of 2020, 300 million people were using this technology. But the reaction to the virus, I think, caused all kinds of social strains, which we feel this year. Legal issues sprang up, of which the most concerning, of course, were religious liberty issues. People are at odds with one another now in society. You know, masks or no masks, lockdowns or no lockdowns, meetings or no meetings, hopes and fears. We're seeing it play out in front of our eyes, right? In the United States, our elections, specifically, of course, the presidential elections this year, gave an up-close kind of look at the hopes and fears of our nation. It really laid bare some profound divisions in our society. By the way, another statistic, interestingly enough, that there was roughly $13 billion spent on the elections this year, close to twice what was spent in 2016. If you look at where a nation puts its money, what it seems as this is essential to our life, this election was certainly looked at as something that is crucial to who we are and to our way of life. People were willing to spend massive amounts of money to get the outcome that they hoped to achieve. And yet, as we stand before here today, we can hardly feel like the election achieved any kind of an outcome. All it did was show us how divided we are. We're still fighting over the outcome of the election, and we still don't know what's all going to happen. People are asking themselves, what do we do in a fundamentally divided nation? How do we even navigate this path? But I would even submit to you this morning that in spite of all these things, 2020 was not really all that unusual. In fact, it was pretty much par for the course of human history. The basics of human history remained unchanged. Hopes and fears. People looking for hope, trying to find it somewhere. People fearing what they feel like threatened their lives. 2020 was a year of dramatic hopes and dramatic fears. And of course, even in this little sketch, I've not even touched on what we all feel on the personal level. We just talked about the national, the social, the international scene, but the personal level of hopes and fears every day. Each one of you deal with hopes and fears about your health, about your job. Will my job remain through a recession or not? And I fear if it won't, will I have what I need to live? Fears and hopes about your family, about your children, about your spouses, about your grandchildren or grandparents. Hopes and fears about our society. I wish we could all just get along, sometimes people say. But oftentimes it's our very hopes and fears that prevent us from getting along. The Bible has a name for the condition where fears are put to rest and hopes are fulfilled. The name of that in the Bible is peace. Peace. And we've seen this many times in our study of the Psalms, actually. I'm going to do just a little quick review from the Psalms to help us see what this means in the Scripture. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict, although it certainly includes that. It's really the state of blessedness. You remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount together this year? And it opened with the Beatitudes, blessed are. The state of blessedness. Being in a condition of enjoying all that it means to be truly alive and in harmony. In fact, I like Gregory of Nyssa's description of beatitude, which relates to peace. Beatitude, in my opinion, he says, is a possession of all things held to be good, from which nothing is absent that a good desire may want. What you hope for. So let me describe this peace to you from the Psalms. Peace includes safety and security. Safety is part of peace, as the Scripture describes it. Psalm 4:8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Peace includes that safety that the Lord gives for our lives. Peace includes prosperity and well-being. Psalm 35:27 says, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the peace, or it's actually been translated in the ESV here, the welfare of his servant. The well-being, I think some translations translate it prosperity. I think the King James uses that term in that text. Prosperity, of the well-being of his servant. The Lord delights in giving his servants prosperity, wellness. Psalm 72:3 is another example of this. It prays, let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. That term prosperity there is shalom, peace. Let the mountains bear peace, a life overflowing with all that they need. Peace also includes health. Psalm 38:3 cries out, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no peace in my bones because of my sin. Interestingly, again, English translations don't normally translate that instance peace, and for good reason. In the ESV, it's health in my bones. But that's the idea. When my life is functioning as it should, when things are what they ought to be, that is peace, including even my health. And of course, as you might think of when you think of peace, peace includes being in harmony with others. It includes friendship, even a true union of soul with others, as opposed to war and conflict with others. In one psalm, Psalm 41, verse 9, the one in whom I trusted is called literally a man of my peace. A man of my peace, the one I had a trusting relationship with. We are in peace. We're at peace together. Peace also includes the quiet enjoyment of all the good life. And so as the Psalms come to their climax in Psalm 147, verse 14, it delights in the Lord by saying, he makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. All that life has to offer. The enjoyment of the good life. As we look elsewhere in Scripture, we see this kind of peace comes from righteousness. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust, confidence forever." The result, the effect. How does this kind of a peace come about? How can there be true safety and security? How can there be prosperity and well-being, health, friendship? All that life has to offer, it comes through righteousness, the Scripture says. That's why it also says in Isaiah that the wicked have no peace. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And this kind of peace then is full of joy. Isaiah 55, 12. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Security, prosperity, felicity, harmony. Harmony with God and man. That is what human hearts hope for. That's what we want, ultimately. But is that not obviously what we lack? What we are without as humans? So, if you were God, and we all thank God we're not God, but if you were God, what would you do to bring peace on this earth? This broken world full of all kinds of intrapersonal and interpersonal conflict. Is there some way to satisfy all of our hopes and to mollify all of our fears? Today, what I'd like you to do is hear the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds on that Judean hillside afresh. Listen to it in light of what God has just brought us through in this year. In light of what God has brought you through in this year. In light of all the hopes and fears you have, and in light of all the hopes and fears you hear expressed every single day in our world, hear this announcement for all that it means for all of your hopes and all of your fears. We read this in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angel said to the shepherds, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace.'" Here's the summation of all of God's blessing. On earth, peace. Among men with whom he is pleased. You're going to see a sign. This is a sign that everything that God has promised is going to be fulfilled. In fact, God is going to bring his peace, not just out there somewhere, but on earth. On earth, peace. So we ask today, was the birth of a baby God's answer to fires and riots and sickness and governments run amok and divided nations? Yes. A baby was God's answer to family divisions and broken friendships and crushing failures and discarded dreams? Yes. The purity and the sweetness and simplicity and helplessness even of a baby. Now, surely, this was no ordinary baby. And that is true. This was the virgin-born Messiah. This was the one who would rule in righteousness. This is the one whose life on earth, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to glory, his intercession at the right hand of the Father, and his returning as king of this earth to establish his kingdom will bring about peace on earth. That's exactly the claim here. And that's why when old Simeon saw this little baby, he said later on in Luke chapter 2, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." My eyes have seen your salvation. Here's where peace is going to come from, and now I can die in peace. One way the birth of Christ shows us God's peace is that it means that life in this old world is not worthless. The incarnation, a baby, the Word made flesh, shows us that life in this world, no matter what we see around us, is not worthless at the end of the day. It's not irredeemable. It's not pointless. God has not abandoned His creation. But quite the opposite is true. He has entered into His creation. He, as the prophet Isaiah put it, bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. He becomes a part of this. The hopes and fears you have in this present life are ultimately meant to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who will bring them to fulfillment. How can we know that God will not simply give up this world as beyond all hope of repair? It's simply too bad, too broken, too messed up. Let's just throw it all out and start over again. We know that because of a baby born in a manger, because God took flesh like us. And in that sense, from this point onward, made the fulfillment of that flesh part of the fulfillment of His own life. God could no longer be all that He was without bringing that flesh to fulfillment. He would have to deny Himself now in order for this creation to just be thrown out as nothing. And that means all of your hopes and all of your fears, even in this life, even in what you're going through right now, you know that God will not abandon that because Jesus was born as a baby. At the same time, something else we learn from the coming of the Word in the flesh, it clearly reveals that we cannot save ourselves on our own resources. We had to have the Word become flesh. Flesh didn't have the strength. Creation in itself was never going to redeem itself. And that's why still today we have to look to Christ. We cannot save ourselves on our own resources. The angels could only announce on earth peace, not by God saying to us, you need to do better. That wasn't going to work. If you would just all do better, there would be peace on earth. That's not what the angels announced here. They said there was good news of a great joy for all the people because there is one born this day in the city of David, a Savior. That's where our hope. And that tells you today, your hopes cannot be achieved in your own strength. All that you do hope for, all those things you look at as what would be good for your life, are ultimately unattainable in your own strength. All those fears that you have, they cannot be defended against with your own defenses. You cannot protect yourself from everything you fear in this world on your own strength. It won't happen. In fact, without Christ, your hopes for life will be dashed, and your fears of death will come true without Christ. Please don't look anywhere in this life for salvation apart from this baby born in a manger. It may seem so beneath the wisdom and power that it would take to redeem this world, and yet if you look anywhere else, your hopes will be dashed, your fears will come true. In Christ, however, security, prosperity, joy, harmony, peace, everything it means for there to be peace, will be yours forever in this kingdom. You will have a foretaste of them now, and you will enjoy them forever in His kingdom. That's the good news. I think as you look at the New Testament, you see the church grasping hold of that hope of peace in Christ. Have you ever noticed how many of the letters in the New Testament open this way? A communication of grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote to those in Rome loved by God and called to be saints. In fact, he had a habit of opening his letters that way. Over and over he wrote to these believers in this way. Peter wrote to the elect exiles of the dispersion, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The Apostle John wrote, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. This is our hope, because there is peace. There will be peace on earth. The birth of Jesus Christ brings God's peace to earth. And so let me just exhort you folks today with this simple reminder. The message of the angels in Luke chapter 2 is what you need to hear as the answer to your hopes and fears. Every single time you have a hope, anybody have a hope today? Maybe it's just even, I hope I feel well enough to go to church today. And if you have a hope today, and if you have a fear, concerned about what might happen in the future, you need to hear glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. God's grace and peace. That's the message you need to listen to. I hope you're hearing that today. In part, not just for yourselves, but also for all the world around us. Because the message of what the angels said is what our world needs to hear as the answer to all of its hopes and fears. And folks, this is where the calling of the church comes into play at the end of 2020, as all the time, really. The message that the angels proclaimed is what our world needs to hear. It's what they need to see in us. They need to see the peace of God that passes all understanding working in our lives and being communicated to them. Because of the birth of Jesus Christ. I trust that you will do that this week. I trust that as you gather, maybe with family, friends, even unbelievers, and you talk to them about what's going on, about what you're doing, I hope you will make it explicit and clear that we have hope for peace, and you will make it explicit and clear where that hope is. This is why we want to celebrate. Why should we end 2020, of all years, rejoicing, singing hymns and carols and all kinds of other wonderful things and enjoying life that God gives to us? Why should we do that if we're sane people? Why shouldn't we be a little depressed and discouraged? Why shouldn't we be worried about the future? Be consumed with what's going to happen to our nation and what's going to happen to... Because... unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And folks, people need you to say that to them. They don't know that. They don't really understand that. And they need to hear that message. They need to be communicated from us. Make that an intentional effort. As you sing hymns, sing them to communicate this message. In a sense, you might say even your poor voices are distant echoes of the angels declaring this to the shepherds years ago. You are spreading that message around the world by singing glory to Jesus Christ in this time. I hope that when you're around unbelievers, it won't cause you to put a muzzle on your singing and your declaring of all that Jesus Christ has done and where our hope comes from. Folks, especially in a year like this year, our world needs us to tell the message. Here's what to do with your hopes and fears. Here's where they are met. It's in the birth of this baby. Folks, as we come to this time, America, our nation, all the things that are going on in our world, the flesh, the world system, that's not the solution. The world needs the solution, and the solution is Christ being manifested and praised in His church. This is why Romans, I used as an illustration earlier, which opens with grace and peace, comes to a conclusion in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, with this prayer. And I would like this to be my prayer for you this season too. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Folks, just like we read in 1 John chapter 4, which I almost forgot to read earlier today. Jesus has come in the flesh, and we confess that. If that's your hope at this Christmas season, would you do it together as a congregation? And in fact, let's do that as our confession. Jesus has come in the flesh. Let's do it in hope before men and angels today, all together. Jesus has come in the flesh. Amen.